It is good to see all of you today. If you're visiting with us, know that you're our honored guest, and we invite you back at every opportunity that you have to be with us here at Eastside. If you have any comments or questions about what we do, what we practice, or what is preached here, please feel free to ask. If there's anything contrary to the Word of God, please help me make the corrections that are necessary. Brother Ethan Green read from the scriptures this morning from 2 Timothy chapter 4. And in multiple places, the Apostle Paul writes about the Christian life being compared to a race. Not necessarily a sprint, but a long-term race. For example, in 1 Corinthians 9, beginning in verse 24, he says, "Do you not know that those who run in a race all run? But one receives the prize. Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now, they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore, I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified." So we see here the example that Paul uses. We're in a race. We're in a long foot race, a marathon, if you will. And that race that we're running is our life leading to heaven. He read verses 1 through 8 this morning. I'm only going to look at verses 7 and 8. Where Paul concluded as he read this morning, "I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing." Notice the race aspect that he talks about here. I have finished the race. That's the goal of all of us. And living the Christian life is not a spectator sport. We all are participants in this race. That's what he alluded to in 1 Corinthians 9. Everybody's running this race. We're not to sit by on the sidelines and say, "Yay, way to go there, brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so," and not be running with them. For some, the Christian life is just a sprint. It's just a short race, a burst of energy, and it's over with. And that seems to be the way that some approach life as far as following Christ. We get baptized and we think, one and done. All I got to do is sit back and eat, drink, and be merry the rest of my time here. They're able to go full speed part of the way, but like I say, this life, this marathon we're running, requires long time endurance. The race that Paul faced, however, was filled with hurdles, just like your race. Your race is filled with hurdles too, isn't it? When Paul raced, it was like the high hurdles that we see in the Olympics and track and field today, something that takes effort to get over. The moment he came up out of the watery grave of baptism, Paul began to face these hurdles. And he had hurdles to overcome, just like you and I do. His hurdles lend themselves to a visual presentation, if you will. You sketch out a series of hurdles on a racetrack like you have on the screen before you, and Paul could label each one of his hurdles. He could label the first one failure. And you can too. He could label the second one to be persecution. And you can too. He could label the next hurdle to be his past. His past life was a hurdle that he had to overcome. But also he had to label one of his stubbornness. Do you have to label any of your hurdles stubbornness? Paul did. And you sketch the runner of running each one of these hurdles one by one. If you ever look at a track and field event and you look down that line of all the hurdles that they have to overcome, it never fails somebody will trip and fall, doesn't it? We will trip and fall when we face our hurdles. not necessarily over all of them, but one will be, it's going to seem like it's a little bit higher than the rest of them, just because we didn't pick our leg up high enough in these hurdles that we're overcoming. But if you look at the book of Acts in chapter 9, you see how Paul cleared each one of his hurdles. Paul had the hurdle of failure that he had to overcome, and he overcame it with faith, as we read, beginning in the second part of verse 19 and down to verse 22. He says, "Then Saul spent some days with the disciples at Damascus after he was baptized. Immediately he preached the Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God. Then all who heard were amazed and said, 'Is this not he who destroyed those who called on this name in Jerusalem and has come here for that purpose, so that he might bring them bound to the chief priest?' But Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who dwelt in Damascus, proving that this Jesus is the Christ." He overcame that hurdle, didn't he? And he did it by faith. He had limited access in Damascus, but yet he kept on preaching. There were people there in Damascus that said, "Wait a minute, ain't this that guy? Ain't this that guy that used to arrest those that were preaching what he's preaching?" But Paul kept on preaching. He had the hurdle of persecution, and he overcame it with perseverance, as you continue reading in Acts chapter 9 there in verse 23. "Now after many days were passed, the Jews plotted to kill him. He's been preaching in Jesus' name, preaching the message of Jesus. Ain't he the one? Well, let's turn the tables on him. We're going to try to kill him." But their plot, verse 24, became known to Saul, and they watched the gates day and night to kill him. "Then the disciples took him by night and led him down through the wall in a large basket. He overcame. The Jews we see here wanted to kill him, but he escaped, not necessarily by himself, but with the help of other Christians." Then he had the hurdle of his past. In the same chapter we read, beginning in verse 26, we see here that when Saul had come to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples. They weren't going to have any part of this because they were all afraid of him and did not believe that he was a disciple. They didn't believe he had changed. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles, and he declared to them how he had seen the Lord on the road, and that he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. So he was with them at Jerusalem, coming in and going out. The Christians in Jerusalem, they didn't readily accept Saul because of his past. They knew what this man had been doing. They knew, you remember Acts chapter 8, that there was a great dispersion of the Jews, the Christians in Jerusalem, because of the persecution in verse 1 of chapter 8. But this didn't stop Saul. He kept on trying to join himself to the church there at Jerusalem. And finally, with Barnabas' help, he finally succeeded. But then he had the hurdle of stubbornness that he had to overcome. And he overcame that with submission. We notice that in the next two verses in chapter 9, verses 29 and 30. Says, "And he spoke boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus and disputed with the Hellenists, but they attempted to kill him. When the brethren found out, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him on to Tarsus." He was ready to preach the gospel regardless of what came. God told Saul to leave Jerusalem, even though he wanted to stay there. So Saul finally submitted to the Lord, and he left, heading for his hometown of Tarsus. Now, we know that the Bible speaks of Saul overcoming his hurdles, but I want to ask you, how are you doing with your hurdles in your life? Now, I get it. Physically, the older we get, we don't jump as high as we used to, do we? We have trouble lifting our feet, not necessarily to jump over a hurdle, but sometimes it's the doorstep, right? That can cause us to trip, stumble, and fall. But what about spiritually? Are we still spiritually active? How are we doing with the spiritual hurdles in our life today? We're all still running a race. And brothers and sisters, we don't quit running this race until we take our last breath. How are we doing? Well, when we look at Acts chapter 9 and Saul's life here, I want us to consider a few things. The first thing I want us to consider is that when we stumble and fall, we need to get up and keep going. Get up. Dust yourself off and keep running. And it may be a struggle to get back up. Some of these spiritual trials and tribulations, they're going to hit harder for some than they are for others. And some of them are going to be worse in our lives than they are for others. For parents, look at the example that they have for us. One of the most satisfying things, exciting things in a young parent's life is that baby taking that first step. Trust me. I've got grandbabies and I'm all excited. Yeah, come to Papa. Come to Papa. Get up, walk. But what if? And you know they're going to fall several times. They're going to sit down hard on that bottom, aren't they? Good thing they got those diapers to help padding it. But what if they never got back up? Consider this. What if they don't get up after falling? And they never learn to walk? You ever thought about that? Have you ever thought about the responsibility of that parent after that? That parent's going to have to now pick up that grown child and carry it everywhere that it goes because it never learned to walk. From place to place, this child is going to have to be carried. That's the physical child, the physical baby. But you know, the same can be true spiritually if we never get back up when we stumble and fall. You take a babe in Christ. We're going to have to learn to walk just as a human baby does. And we look at the babe creatures in nature. And it's funny to watch a newborn calf or a newborn horse get up and stagger as they're walking on those long, skinny legs. A baby giraffe is some of the most humorous that you'll see. The long neck, the long, skinny legs, and they're trying to balance everything. And then once they get balanced, you can't stop them from running, can you? Just like nature intends, we have to learn to walk just as babies do, spiritually speaking. And we're going to stumble and fall just as often as we get up and walk. Maybe stumble and fall more than any baby does. But the question is not this. Will new Christians sometimes fall short of the Christian ideal of life and service? The scriptures and our experiences in life tell us that we are going to fall from time to time. If I ask for a show of hands, and I don't want you to raise your hand, but as a Christian, have you ever stumbled and fallen? Everybody has. The important question that we need to ask then is, when we fall, will we get back up and will we keep trying to run the race? You see, new Christians could learn from Saul here in Acts chapter 9. When you read through Acts chapter 9, you see that Saul didn't let failure be final with him. Ain't this the guy that used to try to kill all these people for preaching what he's preaching? Saul could have said, you know, they're right. I'm going to stop. When he tried to join himself to the church of Jerusalem and they were afraid of him, he could have said, you know, they're right. I don't have any business coming back here and trying to join this place. I'll just quit. I'll just give up. We can't do that. When we fall, we have to get back up. We have to try again to go forward. That's the only way that we can learn to walk. When that baby falls or hard on that bottom, what do? You pick it back up. You dust the bottom off and you put them back on their feet to walk again. even if it's only a step or two. The same is true with us spiritually. We can't let the hurdles in our life cause us to stumble and fall, to never get back up. That's the only way that we will learn to walk. You see, if we give up, and some people will give up because it's safer to do nothing than to try to do something. It's safer to sit by and say, well, I can't do this, it's too hard, and watch the others run past in this race. But what they fail to realize is that it leaves them crippled spiritually when they decide to not get back up and run. And they wind up always depending on other Christians. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. He says, "And I, brethren, could not speak to you as spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ." He says, "I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it. And even now you are still not able." You see, he's telling those Christians at Corinth that they weren't growing like they ought to. And he says, "I'm having to back up and teach you the basic principles of being a Christian, of being a follower of Christ." Something caused them to stumble, and something caused them not to get up again and continue running the race. The Hebrew writer tells us the same thing in Hebrews chapter 5, beginning in verse 12. He says, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers," you're not growing. He says you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. "And you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age." That is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Folks, we can't give up. We have to get back up and continue to run the race regardless of how many hurdles may be in our lane. You have to pick those feet up and you have to keep going and jump over that hurdle, cross that hurdle, knowing full well that there's going to be another one somewhere down the track. And cross that hurdle. Never give up. Never give up. I believe a key principle to what we see here with Saul and getting up and keep going is that we need to stress to every babe in Christ that they need to grow. We don't need to just get them wet and put them out here in the pew and say, "Now sit here and watch." They've got to study. They've got to learn. In fact, Peter tells us in 2 Peter 3 and verse 18 that we are to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, giving Him the glory. We, you and I, are to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord. Whether that growth is slow or whether that growth is fast is not as important as the fact that we are growing. That growth is actually taking place. If a newborn babe doesn't grow, what happens? Look at nature. When the predatory animal comes to the herd, who is he looking for to make his meal? Well, the sick, the old, but he looks at the newborn. And if he's not learned to walk yet, if it's not learned to walk yet, what happens? The devil said he's like a roaring lion, walking about, seeking whom he may devour. And if you haven't learned to walk spiritually and overcome your hurdles, then you're going to die, spiritually speaking. Another thing I want to talk about from this is the importance of our church family in running this race. Now, I said a moment ago, we're not to sit on the sideline and be spectators. But that doesn't stop us from running this race and cheering each other on. A doctor once said that a baby is naturally inclined to die. unlike some newborn creatures, you watch nature and that baby horse and cow and giraffe and gazelle and everything like that, they have to learn to walk. Mama might nudge them a little bit, but you take a human baby, and who's going to nudge them to get up and walk? Human babies require continual attention. They require a constant care. And God in His wisdom provided the family. The mortality rate of new Christians is even higher than that of newborn infants. The strength and encouragement that babes in Christ need is staggering. And God provided a spiritual family. You look in Acts chapter 2 in verses 41 and 47 and you see that family, that spiritual family being established. And Paul speaks of the household of God. In 1 Timothy 3 and verse 15 he says, "If I am delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the pillar and ground of which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth." The church of the living God. He talks here that it is the household of God. Some translations use that phrase, household of God. One translation uses God's family in this passage. God's family. God designed us to help each other, to get up when we trip over our hurdles. We shouldn't be running this race and see our brother trip, even if he's outrunning us, he's running faster than we are. If he trips and falls over this hurdle, we shouldn't run by saying, "I'm going to pass you now." Stop. Pick them up. Help them to continue their race. Be their cheering section. God provided the family. And we do need a cheering section, don't we? I've got some Barnabases in my life. And I am beyond thankful for the words of encouragement that I receive from these people. The psalmist talks about being a cheering section, so to speak. And we're not going to take time to read all of these, but if you want to write them down, it's Psalm 17, verse 5. Psalm 37, verse 17. 37, verse 24. Psalm 41 verse 12 and Psalm 54 and verse 4. But he also, the Bible does, gives us another passage to think about. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 14, Paul writes, "Now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all." When we look at this passage, more times than not, we look at it for the aspect of church discipline. Warn those who are unruly. But I want to look at a couple of words in this and try to give a one or two word definition. That word exhort. "Now we exhort you, brethren," means to encourage. Encourage your brothers and sisters. Exhort them. That word comfort. Comfort the faint-hearted. It means to cheer them. Uplift them. Again, encourage them. Cheer them to go on. Then he says, uphold the weak. Especially those who may be facing trials in their life. You know why? Because you have faced your trials as well. We go to funerals a lot. When I go to this one today, that'll be three in this week within a 7-day period. What do you say to people? What do you say to someone that's lost their grandmother? Anybody here lost their grandparents? You know what to say, don't you? What do you say to someone that's lost their mother? "I've lost mine." I can empathize. I know what you're talking about, what you're going through. What about someone that's lost their spouse? Like the funeral we're going to today. I don't know what to say. Other than, "I love you." But the last thing that Paul writes here is, "Be patient with all." That's a manifestation of love. being patient. Being patient with someone is a great expression of love for them. This, I believe, is our greatest supporters, our cheering section, if you will. And we should be each other's greatest supporters. We should be a Barnabas to those who are running this race of endurance beside us. Barnabas. He's mentioned in Acts chapter 4 and verse 36. And Joseph, who is also called Barnabas by the apostles, which is translated, son of encouragement. Are you a Barnabas? Everybody has hurdles to overcome. Everybody does. Are you encouraging others, or do you take the approach, it's tough enough by myself, I don't have time to encourage you, you're just going to have to get through this on your own? No. We need to be the son of encouragement for everyone that is a child of God. This race that we're running, this marathon, is not easy. There are many hurdles that we will have to face in this journey. Some of them are going to trip us up, cause injury, and hold us down for a while. But as a Barnabas, we need to be there to encourage and pick each other up. In Acts chapter 9 and verse 30, I read from understanding that basically we never give up. Doesn't matter if I fall when I hit this hurdle. The main thing is I don't lay there and wallow in my self-pity. I don't become doubtful when I face this hurdle. I just can't do this. That's where Barnabas comes in. That's where you come in as a Barnabas. You see, when Saul was sent to Tarsus, when he got there, he had to have been frustrated. He wanted to preach. He wanted to preach in Damascus. They tried to kill him. He wanted to preach in Jerusalem. They tried to kill him. But God told him, get out of town. And when he went to labor, what he wanted to do was to labor where exciting things seemed to be happening in the church. But the brethren had sent him home. Sometimes you and I can become frustrated in our spiritual lives because we may have dreams and we may have spiritual plans that don't always work out. Some Christians may become so frustrated that they just sit down and quit. Never give up. Saul did not quit. The beginning of his journey was in chapter 9 of Acts. And you read throughout the rest of the book of Acts, most of it is talking about his journey, his race, his marathon. And imagine if he had stopped because they tried to kill him twice. They tried to kill him. Well, many of us would have said, that's it, I'm done. Some Christians become so frustrated that they sit down and give up. But Saul didn't, and he kept serving the Lord wherever God wanted him to be active and work. It's difficult for us to quit. You realize that? It's difficult to quit if you never start. And you can start today running your marathon by obeying the gospel of Christ, by putting Christ on in baptism, and starting your race, preparing your body for this long marathon, this journey of going to heaven. I'll help you. I'll try to be your Barnabas. I'll encourage you. I'll study with you. I'll pray with you. I'll be the ear to listen when you need someone to talk to. I can even be your shoulder to cry on if you need it. And there are others here that will do the same thing. So this is an opportunity for you to begin this race of crossing over these hurdles. But it may be that you have started this race and you hit the first hurdle or the second hurdle, or the 100th hurdle, and you stumbled, you tripped over it, you fell. And maybe it wasn't your first hurdle that you fell down on, and you decided, that's it, I quit. Never give up. This is your opportunity to come back to Christ right now. To come back to Him and follow Him. In fact, the invitation song says, I have decided to follow Jesus. Have you? You see, He's down at the other end of the track. After all these hurdles, and He's waiting for us. Have you given up? Have you even started? Right now is the time to start or to come back and pick up in this race. The hurdles will be difficult at times, but we're here to help each other. If you're here this morning and you find yourself subject to the Lord's invitation, I pray that you'll make your way to the front while together we stand and sing.